All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to run over to 1 John 2 for a few minutes, spend a little time in Peter maybe. In case you have not been with us, or in case you have been with us but have slept all the way through up until this part, we have been talking about God's ability to perfect the perfect. And we started by declaring that we have a full and perfect Savior. He is adequate for every need that we have. There is nothing deficient or missing in Him. And if He is a full and perfect Savior, whomever He saves must be fully and perfectly saved. Because He doesn't do anything partially or imperfectly. He does everything fully and perfectly. So we took a look at a lot of scriptures, bore witness to a lot of stories in the scriptures that illustrate this mysterious but literal and actual truth of what it means to be complete in Christ. And there are all kinds of reasons for us to know that are good for us, but maybe one of the main reasons we want to learn to trust God on that is so that it can be good for others. If I know I'm fully and completely saved, I do not have to go to meeting after meeting trying to work on me. I do not have to walk into a room asking the question, what's in it for me? I can walk into the room and say, who's got a need here today? Because I know somebody else is looking out for me. So it makes a tremendous difference, even on the way that we just live our daily lives. It makes a tremendous difference in the way that we read the Scriptures. Certainly you'll read them and God will speak to you about Himself, and in light of that you'll learn lots of things about you. But when you and I begin to go to the Scriptures and listen for the sake of others, it's amazing what God begins to turn the lights on for us that we begin to see. Not just about what we can get to impress other people. I've shared with you before, the temptation in my life has always been to love the revelation over the revealer. You know, because, boy, you get a revelation, something that's profound, and you know, you think, oh, that'll wow people, that'll really impress them, or that'll really even minister to them, but you love the revelation, you know, and every now and then God's got to close the door on that just to get our attention, to say, wait a minute, it's not about the revelation, it's about the revealer. So we looked last night then at how God takes this fullness and completion in us and kind of brings it to the surface. All of these different events that God uses. We say we want to be like Jesus. We've sung those songs. We've prayed those prayers. We have written down those kind of promises and done all kinds of things with them. And as we said last night, God believed us. So He took us at our word. And now He is using the all things of life to crowd or press us into places we wouldn't have volunteered to go into. At times, we looked at Paul's thorn in the flesh, you know, the gift of God to keep us humble. Every one of us in this room probably has some kind of chronic handicap from the hand of God because it works to our eternal advantage. It is a place where we know we're not ever enough. And if we are not dependent upon God and derive what we need from God, then we are going to constantly be in a mess. We looked at Paul in Philippi when he was writing to the Philippians when he was in jail. And here he was chained. And he said, these chains are serving for the furtherment or the progress of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so we're challenged in those moments to name the things that seem to limit and restrict us so that we can offer our chains to God as a sacrifice of praise. And again, these are things we probably would not have locked ourselves into. But God in His infinite wisdom, for the sake of the kingdom as well as for us, for His own glory ultimately, has assigned us some of these places and limiting circumstances in life. And when we took a look at all of those things that can be derived from these thorns and crosses and uninvited angels and chains and shakedowns and soul quakes that God brings into our experience, you know, lo and behold, we see all of the qualities and character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. How surrendered and dependent and trusting and humble and abandoned that He was. And so we say we want all these things, but we're trying to avoid some of the channels through which God delivers the revelation to us. Yeah, we've been saying all weekend it's not the facts of our lives, it's the story we tell about those facts. And one little piece of truth can separate, as the writer to the Hebrews said, soul from spirit. The soulless reaction of being angry and frustrated and down about it all is normal, legitimate, human, even very Christian. In the living Word of God, that wasn't yours to begin with. Separate soul from spirit, and we find an option to land in the spirit so that we tell a totally different story about that same set of facts. Very powerful. Yeah. See, these are the very things. All things are for your sakes. Remember we read that in 2 Corinthians 4 last night? All things are for your sakes. I know it doesn't feel like it. That's the point. You know, your feeler's not always an accurate indicator of reality. So God is giving us His truth to replace those places in which we've been conditioned, you know, to think, oh gosh, I've lost that, how am I going to recover it? I'm going to lose money, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. And God's telling a different story about that same set of events. Let's go to 1 John 2. We'll start there. We may get back to Ephesians. Nah, change gears. 1 John chapter 2. Steve said Ephesians 4, God said 1 John chapter 2. Oh, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about the need for us to all grow up. He uses the phrase, grow up into a mature man. And back around the first of the year here, right after the first of the year, when there are hardly anybody on this campus or in this church, there was a very small group of us that met here on Sunday morning. And, you know, we kind of, instead of making our own resolutions, tried to figure out what God was resolved to. You know, what's God resolved to do? You know, I resolved to do this year, and most of those things failed pretty quickly. But what is God resolved to? And one of the conclusions we came to from Ephesians 4 was that God is resolved to growing us up. You know, that is what He intends to do. That's His resolution for every day of our lives. And so we got to talking about 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14, and we have had discussions in groups like these about these verses for years, where God takes a look at, you know, the body of Christ at large, and by His assessment, and that's a critical statement, it's not by ours. I'm always a little leery. I don't know but once or twice have I ever really publicly dealt with this in depth, because my fear has always been that once we talk about, you know, little children in the faith and young men and fathers, everybody's going to try to figure out where they are. Okay, am I a little man? Am I a spiritual father? Or we start looking at each other and trying to put us in those categories. We don't want to do that. Paul says the spiritual man never judges himself. He's judged or appraised only by God. So we're not going to try to figure out where we are. That's a word of caution. But it is a way of God, I think, illustrating to us that the journey we're on is a journey of growing up. Now, we're not growing up into something we are not. We're growing up out of who we already are. That was one of the illustrations we used last night with the small, you know, with the baby. But let's read these words in 1 John 2, 12, 13, and 14. Very simple and direct as well. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His namesakes. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I think most of us are clear on the intent or the resolve of God to express and reveal Himself to His children. The intent and resolve and the activity of God also to express Himself through His children, to those in this world who do not yet claim Him for who He is. First, as we all know, He's got to deliver us. There are so many things we are captive to and blind to and ignorant of that we cannot free ourselves from. So unless God intervenes or intrudes, we called Him the glorious intruder this week, coming uninvitedly with all kinds of things we would have never asked for. Seen rightly, that's grace. But seen wrongly, we come to totally different conclusions about God. But this gracious God intervenes for the purpose of delivering us from everything that does not come from Him. And then He works through all the people and circumstances of our lives to get a devotedness, as it were, to Him. You know, not just looking at what God has done for me and all the things He has provided for me, but He teaches us to look to Him. You know, a holy, humble kind of devotedness to Him. And then He's getting us to the place where we're simply willing to be displayers or vessels of His life. And we don't ever leave any of the things that happens to us in the process, but this is the growing up process. And this is where the kind of paradoxes come into play. Here we are as complete in Christ, yet we're in process. We're fully equipped, and yet we're coming into our own. We're perfectly saved, yet we're being perfected moment by moment and day by day. And that's just a little part of the mystery we have to deal with. So let's take a look at these little children first. And you've got a sheet in front of you, so I don't have to worry about too much of this getting on there at once. We'd have to get up on the stage probably to make that happen. But the revelation that comes to us as little children in the faith, young born again ones, is the revelation of salvation, isn't it? Salvation from something, or deliverance from something. And I needed to be delivered from fear. I was in a church at the time that was preaching the second coming every single Sunday. I was not afraid to die. I was afraid I was going to be left behind. All right? I didn't have enough sense to ask God to come in and deliver me from that fear. I just lived in that fear for the longest time. So if my parents went somewhere and didn't come back on time, I'm thinking, it happened. I have been left behind, you know. It's real weird how, you know, your mind and Satan and others can play tricks on you. But what did you need to be delivered from, some of you? From what? Guilt. Okay, yeah. The guilt got our attention. I mean, there's just something I can't erase, I can't get rid of. And I've got to find something beyond my mind and other people to get forgiveness. All right? What else? Yeah, shame from the dysfunction of sin. You know, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired all the time. There's got to be something better than this. I have got to be delivered from this. Judgment. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Always missing the mark in the eyes of other people, and here's someone who very simply loves you and receives you and accepts you. Yeah, all these kinds of things. We need to be released from, we needed to be delivered from, for security, assurance, knowing someone else was in control, the hope of functionality in life, the way God intended you and me to function, forgiveness, access to God, whatever it was, but deliverance was the revelation. Christ for us, when we first became Christian, was present with us. And you know, we would think about, He walks with me and He talks with me, right? And there was this side-by-sideness, this sense of His withness. But even then, for many of us, that withness, He walks with me, He talks with me, can presuppose a little distance. You know, and I don't know about all the rest of you, but yeah, there's still some separation, right? We're trying to follow. We're trying to learn. Jesus is way out there somewhere, and we love Him, and we'd love to repay Him for what He's done for us. And so we're trying really hard to be like Him. And we know, because, you know, it just is logical to us, and other people keep telling us, He'll be our helper, right? Now, if you can't love somebody, ask Jesus. He will help you love them. If you can't forgive someone, ask Jesus. He will help you forgive. But the problem with that story is, and it's okay for a young child in the faith to be there, right? And I think a lot of times when we ask God to help us love, He helps us to love. You know? But when we're asking God to help us do things, we're still the point of reference. Jesus is on the periphery helping us when we're in a tight spot, right? We heard about and knew what Jesus had done on the cross, but the work of the cross was entirely in reference to what He had done for me. He died on the cross for me. He shed His blood for me. He provided forgiveness for me. So we interpret the whole Calvary event as it benefits us. And again, there's nothing selfish or sinful about that. That is a gracious God meeting us right where we are, right? We needed some things. And God said, I can supply what you need. That is a loving, gracious, merciful God. But for most of us at that point, the cross was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember even one time going to an evangelism seminar for pastors on how to lead people to Christ. You think, oh, you need to be a pastor if you don't want to lead anybody to Christ. But that may have said something about those of us in the room. But there was not one mention of the resurrection in the entire presentation. And this was by the expert. Everything was about the death and the blood. And we don't diminish that, but it's not the entire gospel, is it? But at first, that's what appeals to us. And then when we become young men or little children in the faith, we experience a new sense of conflict. You know, there are right things and wrong things out there now. And some of the things I used to do are obviously very, very wrong. So our conflict is still with sins. You know, because it's kind of hard to be a child, right? This is an unsafe world. There are things out there that will hurt you. There are people out there that will snatch you. We teach our children and grandchildren, especially in this day and age, all kinds of things none of the rest of us had to learn, because it's a scary, dangerous world out there. And you blow it from time to time. You know, when I do parenting conferences, one of the lines I say is, look, your kids have got to blow it. Now, Christian parents don't like to hear that, but they do need to blow it, because they need to know they're loved at their worst. They need to know they can be forgiven and God can buy up a mess and convert it into something really powerful. And so we need to learn that we are forgiven and we're loved even when we blow it. And when we think about love, if we go back to Song of Solomon, in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16, we find these words, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And this is wonderful to realize as a human being that you have a personal Savior. He's my beloved. You know, He is mine. Now, I'm His, but you see the order here? You see where it starts? He's mine. I've got Him now. And I can use Him to help me function. I can use Him to help me get forgiveness. I can use Him to help me alleviate my fears and bring comfort to me. And He's such a gracious God. Again, He meets us right there. But as with all little children, what are little children alive to? Being receivers. You go away on a trip, it's not, "Welcome back, Dad. It's, what did you bring me?" Right? I mean, everything's what can come back to me. So we're very alive early on to getting things from God. We want to get information. We want to get the truth. We want to get our prayers answered before God. We want to get to heaven, not in any big hurry to get there, but we want to know that's okay. It's about me and my needs, all right? As with little children, there are so many new things to learn and experience that you didn't know about before. And the sad part is, and I don't mean this again, I'm not here to throw rocks at anybody. Every rock I've ever thrown's got a boomerang hidden inside it, and it comes right back around and smacks me in the back of the head. But this observation has, I think, holds true. There are a lot of churches that stop right here. And so many of the conflicts in our churches are not over doctrine or worship styles or whether you're charismatic or this or that or the other. The divisions and factions in our churches are due to immaturity. I mean, I guess it could happen. A church could split over doctrine and other things. Most of the time, all the church splits I've ever known about occurred because of immaturity. All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with little children acting like little children. Hopefully, in all of our congregations, there are a lot of these. And they're going to act like it. And we've got to learn to deal with it just like we learn to deal with our own human children. But let's go on to that second category that John refers to, that he calls young men. And let's start all over again. You already know you're born again. You're going to go to heaven when you die. And so the revelation seemingly that comes to the young men when we read about them there in 1 John 2 is this revelation of service. All right, it's not entirely about me. You know, and God's getting us devoted to His Son, Jesus Christ. And the verses that begin to come alive to us are about denying ourselves, right? Take up your cross and deny yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Give up your rights. I remember when I would go preach on a college campus in Kentucky, if I could preach about self-denial and, you know, denying yourself, man, they'd flood to the altar. Weeping. Yes. You know, and it was well intended. Their hearts were broken. I'd been living for me. And I realize I need to live in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we have known for a long time that Christ is present with us, all of a sudden, let's choose this word, He becomes prominent. He becomes the prominent figure. All right. He's living inside of me. Now, there's a battle going on out there, and I need a leader. There's a devil out there, and I need a God who knows how to deal with him. And slowly but surely, perhaps, or sometimes because of one of those traumatic kinds of events that we described last night, we begin to realize that this Christ lives in me, and He needs to become my point of reference for everything. The way I spend my money, how I invest my time, the words and language that I use, what I let my eyes see, where I let my feet take me. I need to learn to run everything through the clearance of the one who delivered me. And God begins to open our eyes to the work of the cross in a different fashion. Previously, we knew what the cross had done for us, and now He's opening our eyes to what the cross had done in us. And Romans 6 maybe begins to come alive to us. I remember when it did to me, and I memorized the entire sixth chapter of Romans word for word. And every night before I went to bed, I would say it word for word. Because this is it. This is the key. This is the liberating secret. There'll never be anything else to learn. You know, if I can get this down, that I am dead to sin and I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. We were very interested in little children in reading the Word of God to mine something out of it for us. But we are learning here that the Word of God abides in us. He is a person. He is God's Word to me on everything in life. Now, we still experience conflicts, which comes as a little surprise. Because the conflicts shift. It doesn't mean the battles that we had necessarily disappear, but the new conflict that God introduces us to is not between right and wrong, but between right and right. Remember Luke chapter 9, the man that Jesus went to, and he said, "I want you to follow me." And the man said, "First, let me go bury my father." All right? A very right, loving, good, honorable, scriptural thing. Honor your father and mother to do. So now this man is in a conflict. It is the right thing to stay here and take care of my family, and it is the right thing to listen to my Savior and do what He says to do. You see the conflict between right and right? So there's we learn there's a costliness to obedience. You know, back when we were little children, almost always when we obeyed, you got some immediate reward, right? Just like with our, do you know how many times in the last 18 months I've said to some little thing that could barely walk with snot hanging out, there, good job, oh this is good. Everything they do, they burp, oh it's so sweet. Way to let one rip. I mean everything. Whatever they do, you get some immediate reward for. And it's not costly to obey as a little child. There are tremendous rewards when you obey as a little child. But then God begins to go to work and say, look, I'm going to teach you not to obey me because you get rewards. I'm going to teach you to obey me because I say so. And so now obedience may become costly. It's one of the lessons God was working on in me between my junior and senior year of college, when every voice around me, people that I respected, people in the church that I was a part of, told me I had no business walking away from a scholarship and walking away from my family and going living in the Middle East for 18 months. But on the inside, I kept hearing God say, you know, this is what you need to do. The conflict was between right and right. You know, as we've been saying, too, every conflict is the call to worship God. But there are conflicts in those kind of moments. Yeah, I've met a lot of people in counseling who'd rather be right than happy. Who'd rather be right than married. Who'd rather be right than have a relationship. And God has to get us over that hump of, you know, a self-generated or self-validated worthiness because of the things we do or don't do. And these are some of the places where He does that. You know, this what God is doing here in these moments with these conflicts is not unlike what we do with our 2 or 3 or 4 year olds when we have to introduce them to a revolution in the universe. You are not the center of the world. Now, for the first couple of years of life, they've got to be, right? They're on a suicide mission for the first 2 years of their life. They play in traffic. They'll drink Drano. They'll turn their stick their head in the oven. They don't know. So our primary job is to keep them alive. And so it kind of reinforces that whole idea we're born with, that I'm the center of the universe. And somewhere, if you're going to be a godly parent, then you are going to have to introduce them to a revolution. You are not the center of the universe. And God, in His love, would have to do the same thing for us. He is a godly parent, right? You are not the center of the universe. I am. Well, there are some people. You've heard the phrase developmental delay? That applies in lots of ways to lots of people. But this is where God also begins to shift us in our understanding of love. If we go back to Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So there's this mixture of giving and getting. And there's nothing wrong with receiving from your lover, from God. But at the same time, there's still a mixture. You know, I'm still kind of in the middle of this, and God is giving to me, and I can be sensitive to getting. But what these young men in the faith are alive to that we read about, you know, is they're alive to being doers. You know, these young men, when we're young men in the faith, we're striving to fight the good fight, and we're fighting all the time to defeat the devil, and we want to right all the wrongs that are out there, and we are striving really hard to love unlovely people, because this is what people who love Jesus do. People who love Jesus strive really hard to love unlovely people. And we make commitments, and we rededicate our lives, and we make promises, and we confess over and over again. And in this phase of the journey, we get real excited about power. You know, the verse is like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just, you know, it comes alive to us in those moments. Because we want to do all the things that God says we're able to do. We want to know what it is that can make us strong so we can serve God in a devoted manner. We will buy books with money we don't have. We will go to conferences. We will enroll in seminary even. We will do all kinds of things at this stage so that we can see how God can build us and strengthen us, because we really want to give blessings to other people. Hey, listen, one of my favorite prayers is still, help me, Jesus. I make no apologies for it. I don't think I've moved out of my oneness with Christ. You just find yourself in a crisis and you go, help me, Jesus, right? And that's like a little child prayer, but in my mind, it's an honest, effective way of relating to God in the moment when you find yourself in a mess. So again, we're not trying to lock ourselves or anybody into categories. What are we talking about? Keep the big picture in mind. God perfecting the perfect. These are the events and the ways and the things that God teaches us in different places of life to bring the fullness of Christ out of us that's already been deposited in us. Now, again, I love to be in these kind of churches, but they will flat wear you out. I can read their church bulletins and have to go take a nap. I mean, every day, every night, you know, every moment is kind of regimented with something to do if you love God. And that's normal. We want two-year-olds to act like two-year-olds. All right? That's very normal. And again, here's another reason for doing this. You and I should not always be throwing rocks at people because they don't know what we know or get what we get if you and I have been at this for 40 or 50 years. We're acting like a child. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. So I'd hate to put percentages on it, Cameron, but we've got a lot of little children in our church. And a lot of them, while they are here, and some of them come into it, even at a young age, kind of in this category. Man, they are on fire. They hit the ground here, you know, running, and they're serving, and they're doing praise team, and they're going to Belize on missions, and they're youth counselors for all these different camps in different parts of the country, and they're involved in student organizations for the glory of God. I mean, they're here. They're right here. Hopefully, some of them leave with an idea that there's more than this, even. More than this. Okay? Let's take a look at that spiritual father category. And there's lots of other verses on here you guys can read later. That's what the handouts are about. You know, if the revelation that comes to little children is about our salvation, and the young men get the idea of service because of a devotedness to Christ, the revelation God is bringing to us as He's maturing us past these stages is the revelation of sacrifice. Death. Remember the opening line to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Cost of Discipleship? When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. He bids him come and die. So death to the whole idea that, you know, I can generate these kinds of things. Death to the whole idea that God's up there for me. He's useful for my purposes. Death to the whole idea that this church is about me and my preferences and getting my needs met. You know, those kinds of sacrifices. It's learning to see our circumstances with what Jesus called in Matthew 6, a single eye. You know, you can still, as a little child or a young man, kind of walk through the world with a dual vision. This is good for me, bad for me, this is good for me, this is bad for me, this is good for me, this is bad for me, based on what it feels or looks like or seems like to you. But this person who's learning to walk with a single eye, because all things are from God, all things are your servants, O Lord, He causes all things to work together for good, learn to say, this is God for me. This is God for me. There may be a price to pay, sacrificially, to embrace it, for the sake of others and the glory of God, but this is God for me. So appearances begin to no longer trap us as reality here. You know, we can easily be deceived by appearances. And I'm not saying spiritual fathers never are. But spiritual fathers and those of us who are growing up are learning by now that we can't trust everything that our thinker or our feeler or our brain tells us, right? We're learning to do that. This is Jesus looking at that cross saying, "This is my Father's cup." You know, it didn't look like it at all. But what's happening here with Christ? We know He's present with us. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We've learned the value of referencing things to Him. But rather than being just prominent, Christ takes this place of preeminence. Colossians 1:18, He has the preeminence in everything. The word preeminence means first place in everything. We think of Colossians 3:11, Christ, my all in all. It's not just of me at the center and Christ over here as a reference point, but He's the center. He takes center stage, and I've moved over into the predicate as we've been talking. If He's the subject, then I've moved to the predicate. He has the first place in everything. The work of the cross for us never leaves us. I hope you never, ever get tired of hearing somebody tell you what Jesus Christ has done for you. I hope the enemy never comes along and distorts the revelation of who Christ is in you into the error of thinking, "I'm sick and tired of hearing about what Jesus has done for me." I hope you never get there. I pray you're protected from that kind of deception. Every time we hear about what Jesus has done for us, you know, whether it's goosebumps or tears or just on the inside a thank you, I think is our most appropriate response always. We'll never, ever get over that. All of eternity won't exhaust it. And it's very, very important to always realize what He has done in me, what I'm dead to and what I'm alive to. But the revelation that God brings us to, like I said, we thought this was it. Dead to sin, alive to God, brand new creation. This is it. He's introducing us now to the way of the cross. The way of the cross is life for others. The way of the cross is Jesus' way, and He now lives inside of us. We know that. But the lights begin to come on when we read like John 12, where Jesus talks about a seed lives when it goes into the ground and dies. Then it bears fruit. So the dying precedes the life. It's dying, not doing, that yields fruit, right? Here, we thought the doing yielded all the fruit, and it did. God met us right where we are. I'm going to do this for Jesus. I'm going to do this for Jesus. And He was delighted with our gift. But He's not going to let us stay right there. You know, you've been there. You do it, you do it, you do it, you do it. You don't see anything happening, not just because you don't have eyes to see it, but because God's closed the door on it and said, "I'm tired of you doing, 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 doing." It's time to learn dying, 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 dying. There's a rest in dying, isn't there? The conflicts don't disappear. We know there's still a battle with right and wrong, and we know that we're still sometimes hard-pressed to choose between right and right. But really, more than anything else, the conflict now is between the natural and the spiritual. It's not with sins. That's been taken care of. It's not even with sin. Sin has been cast out of us for keeps. You and I were never called to do battle with sin. That wasn't our battle to win. That was the battle that Jesus Christ had to come and win for us. But the conflict still remains between what is false and true. This is the place where we find ourselves really being misunderstood by others. Remember we said, you know, obedience right here is not really costly. Here we find out there's a cost at times to obeying God, and people will be offended. They will get their feelings hurt. All right? There's a cost to us. What we discover here sometimes is there's a cost to other people when you obey. There's a cost to other people. This is where we're easily misunderstood. A whole emphasis on love continues to progress as well. Song of Solomon chapter 7 verse 10 says, "I am my beloved's and His desire is for me." You see who this is all about? My beloved and His desire for me. Our whole idea of love is beginning to mature and grow up. And we never get over, hopefully again, being alive to receiving from God. Because just as you receive Christ, now walk in Him. We've said all weekend long, it's about receiving, not achieving, right? And we can still get pretty excited about giving blessings to other people. But what we're alive to now is being a blessing. Being a giver. Walking into a room, trusting that the Spirit of God is going to show up as the Spirit of God through you and me. Over here, we were striving to be lovers. You know what's going on here? Love is striving to be us. Love is striving to come out of us. Look, just walk into the room and be you. And let my life as you flow out in a way that only I can do it through you. You don't walk into the room comparing yourself to other people. You don't walk in the room contrasting yourself to other people. You don't walk into the room figuring out what can I get out of it. You don't necessarily walk into the room always thinking about what can I can give. You just walk into the room knowing who's walking in with you. All right, He's adequate in me for whatever's going to go on in this room today. He's enough, whatever it is. God is using me as a living sacrifice. And again, lest the enemy sow a seed of deception. This is never over. What Jenny said is true. We're cycling. And even when we get a hint of what it means to live as a spiritually mature one, it's as if you start that cycle of spiritual maturity all over again as a little babe, right? Okay, we're just learning very simply to trust that He lives in me and He will show up as me. And we're like little children all over again, aren't we? But the little children, rightly so, are always looking for love. Really. And I believe it's one of the reasons so many people are hopping around from church. I mean, some of them are just looking for excuses not to have to deal with God. But a lot of them are just looking for love, and there's just not a lot of it there. There's nothing wrong with looking for love. What these people are learning to do is what Frank's talking about. You look with love. You look with love. You see things very differently when you're looking with love as opposed to looking for love. We see too many people as projects to be fixed, don't we? Rather than people to be loved. Yeah, you're absolutely right. It's amazing what we'll miss. This is why, again, we've been having the emphasis all weekend about knowing you're fully and perfectly saved. Because then you can walk into a place looking with the eyes of love. It's not about what I need to get. I have what I need from Christ. Now, he can bring that to my conscious awareness any way that He chooses to do. But it is so much in the loving and in the giving, you know, that we receive and we begin to see. All right, any other comments or questions here about any of this? All right, you had enough of these hard chairs? All right, guys, like I said, about a quarter till, you'll still have plenty of time to pick a seat.